we do have our series on the Old Testament called Old Roads That Still Lead Home, and they do, they still lead home, even though we're going back a long ways. But we've got quite a bit of wisdom from these ancient words. And I want to continue, just touching a little bit, on a place in the Bible where we left off last Sunday. I was drawn to a concept that I wanted to share with you this morning. It's been precious to me for several years. I've thought about it often, and ever since I first discovered it a while back, and I was thinking this would be a good morning to share these thoughts with you. Well, of course, we're turning the corner here in the month of April, thinking about Easter coming, getting more and more tastes of spring. Some of us looking forward to summer again, holidays, someday warm weather, right? But I want to take you ahead to the month of August. Yes. And my wife Mary, by the way. For a number of years, and my daughter Sarah, for a number of years we've been involved with some of the family camping ministry at the Guelph Conference Center. And I lead the worship, and they feed us, you know, which is nice. And something like a little over 10 years ago, they dedicated their brand new chapel that they have there on the grounds. It's a beautiful building, the new ministry center. And, you know, they had the usual grand opening ceremonies. They had the construction guy there. They might have even had the mayor of Guelph, I'm not sure. But the speeches had been made, the ribbon had been cut, and then almost like it was on cue, the most beautiful rainbow appeared. Full rainbow, right across the entire ministry center. In fact, a friend of mine got a picture of it all those years ago. It was perfect. It was just perfect. And kind of one of those wow moments, right? Now, there are scientific explanations for this phenomenon that we call a rainbow. But you know what? Nobody cares about that. Well, I mean, even in our modern, technologically over-the-top, can't wait to buy your iPhone 13, you know, 21st century that we live in, there's still something wonderful about seeing a rainbow. Something deep inside of us. And it actually goes all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. So we're going to look there this week. Easy to find, first book in your Bible. And, let's see. Last week we started there just before, you know, the beginning. We ended with the beginning of this man named Noah and him building an ark. But today we're going to turn our thoughts, actually, this time to the end of that whole ordeal. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be looking at chapter 9 of the book of Genesis. And we'll have it up on the screen for you there, too. In fact, the word Genesis means the beginning of something, or where something started. And rainbows are very significant to people of faith because they represent a promise that was made by God many, many years ago to this man named Noah. And here in Genesis chapter 9, we'll pick up the very famous story at the point where Noah and his family have come out of the ark after the great flood. So here we are, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Now, funny thing, and I think it was maybe even Mark that mentioned it at our Bible study on Wednesday, a lot of people believe that when the rains came down, you know, and the earth opened up and all the waters came out, it's believed that might have even been the first time it rained on the earth. Because we're told back in Genesis chapter 2 that a mist rose up from the ground and watered everything. The earth apparently was more tropical. And I thought to myself, well, you know, scientists talk about this hot Big Bang, right? And everything cools down, right, as it spirals away from that. And so I guess the earth too, right, was warmer at one time. And then, well, the floods came and everything changed. Everything changed. So it might have been the first time Noah saw a rainbow. I don't know. I don't know. I have a study Bible at home. One day I was reading one of the commentary notes on this passage, and it got me quite intrigued as I started looking around for other passages in the Bible that also tie into this. Something that I'm hoping is going to warm and encourage your heart this morning, long after you've left this service today. And it all starts with this word for rainbow. Some of you folks might still enjoy the beauty and the cadence of the King James version of the Bible, the majestic King James Bible. If you do, you'll notice that God tells Noah that as a token of this covenant, this promise, this agreement that he's making, he says, I set my bow in the cloud. Now, of course, we know it's a rainbow. But that word, that Hebrew word for bow, is also used in several places in the Bible. And you know what it means? It means a bow, as in a bow and arrows. Which may have been something very significant to Noah, but it at least, for sure, became very, very significant to the early Jewish people, and especially as time moved on. Certainly to the Hebrew people, this was very significant, this word bow. Something very unique about this binding agreement, this promise, this contract that God is making. Now, the Hebrew word here, same word, used to describe, all right, let me stretch you a little bit here this morning. It describes God's bow. As in, a bow and arrow, the one that God uses to shoot his lightning bolts all over the earth. He does not literally do this. When I was a kid, you know, and it thundered, my parents told me, oh, the angels were bowling, right? No, God doesn't actually use a bow and arrow. But it's poetic language, and there's some of that in the Bible. Now, for instance, Psalm 18, verses 13 and 14, we read this, the Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy with great bolts of lightning. He routed them. Psalm 77 and verse 17, the clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. And in the Psalms, in Lamentations, in the book of Job, the book of Ezekiel, there are all kinds of references in the Old Testament for God having, well, wielding a bow. Many reference to the arrows, right? And this sign of the bow in the clouds is a reminder to God of an oath that he's making. It's a special kind of oath. Bible scholars refer to this as a self-maledictory covenant vote. No, vote. Oath. Oath. Self-maledictory. Look, there it is up on the screen, because you can't wait to use that word someday in the English. You're never going to use the word maledictory, but I'll explain it. You'll never use this in everyday conversation. But what Noah is saying here, or what God is saying here to Noah in Genesis 9, and what he's ultimately saying to me and you, right? All these centuries later, those of us who trusted in this new covenant of Christ's blood, and we remembered that in our communion this morning, didn't we? And we'll be thinking about that especially this month on Good Friday, Lord willing, when we have communion again. But as this holy God makes this pledge of peace with this regular, somewhat unstable human being like the rest of us named Noah, in this case, God's bow is now aimed at himself. He is saying, Noah, if I do not fulfill this covenant with you, then may my arrows turn back and fall on me. I will die first before I ever break my covenant with you. As I was studying that out for myself, I found a great verse. It's in Psalm 15. So let's go there to Psalm 15. And we'll just look at the first four verses. But as we think about that word, maledictory, it's the word that means a calling down of a curse. And we still use the word malady, for instance, when people aren't feeling well. We talk about a disease or an ailment. Someone has a malady. God is calling down a terrible malady upon himself. Psalm 15, first four verses go like this. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Keep an oath even when it hurts. I was looking at the New American Standard Version of the Bible. It speaks about the person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. God does that. This covenant God is making with Noah and with the earth and with all the creatures on it, it's a covenant that comes with great cost. But the cost is going to all be on God. Now, for sure, the earth itself endured much suffering. It still does. And we're not helping all the time. But now, this is all his. It's not ever going to be broken by Noah's disobedience. Because Noah, like I said, just a regular human being like the rest of us. Now, some of you know what happens next in the story back there in Genesis 9. And if this sermon has been incredibly boring by now, you maybe even read ahead some of the verses there in Genesis 9. In fact, it's one of the things that movie, did you ever see that movie that with Russell Crowe called Noah? It's like one of the one things the movie actually got right. Because it's not long after this that Noah will do what a lot of men do when they've been through some huge, life-threatening situation and they've lived to tell about it. Noah went out and got sopping drunk. I don't recommend you doing that, by the way. But God is the one who has to keep this covenant. And he has made it to his own hurt. As if the Almighty God of the universe could ever be hurt. Or can't he? Well, I don't know. We were talking about it in our Bible studies, right? Doesn't it say we can grieve the Holy Spirit? Okay, if I were to ask you, what is traditionally the shortest verse in the Bible? Now, you may not know the exact reference, but how many of you know? Say it out. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. There you are. Good stuff. John 11, and actually Kevin mentioned it last Sunday during worship. There he was. He's at the graveside of Lazarus. Now, Jesus is the only one who knows full well, right? This man that was dead for 4 days, I'm going to bring him out. He's going to come back to life. He's going to walk out of that tomb. Everybody's going to be so happy. But he wept. Why? I think he was just so overwhelmed with the human suffering that he was seeing all around him. A friend of mine posted it on their Facebook page last week during this Lent season. It said this: Jesus did not die cursing his enemies, but with a prayer for them on his lips. Right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes you look at the news, you hear the stories, what's going on in places like Ukraine. It's overwhelming, isn't it? Right? Maybe some things even going on in your own family, among your own friends, and you think, wow, what can I do? I just feel so small in this. What can I do? And God feels that kind of pain. He's not some distant deity, right? Where, okay, we leave a gift at the door of his ivory palace and then we run away and hide and hope he doesn't kill us. That's the basis, by the way, of some religions. No, God hurts for us. God hurts with us. And I was trying to think, you know, as Mark mentioned in his prayer, like, you know, Lord, you could change things in a moment. Somehow he allows us to also have a say in life. And so when things like wars happen, you can't really blame God on those, can you? We're at fault. God hurts for us. And this covenant to his own hurt, you know, he made the same kind of promise to Abraham. Now, you can read it for yourself sometime. If you're taking down notes, it's in Genesis chapter 15. Paul quotes, actually, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, he quotes from Genesis 15 when he said that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Did you ever notice? It doesn't say Abraham believed in God. We just think, oh yeah, believe in God, you'll be fine. No, even the demons believe in God. They're not going to heaven. No, Abraham believed that what God said was true. And he was declared righteous because of his faith. Maybe you remember the story. God tells Abram, that was his name before he changed it. He tells Abram to sacrifice some animals. A heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, a pigeon, and he instructs them to cut the larger ones in two and arrange the halves opposite each other on the ground in a line. Fine thing to be telling you this close to lunchtime, right? But as Abram falls into this deep sleep, thick and dreadful darkness comes over him. God passes through in the form of a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, some kind of a vision perhaps, I don't know, but he passes between those pieces and he makes a covenant with Abram. Did you know that's where we get a big part of our modern-day marriage ceremony from? Only these days it's some, you know, cleaned-up looking, nice-looking guy in a rented tuxedo, right? He greets you at the door, takes your arm, and he says, are you a friend of the groom or a friend of the bride? Right? Because that will determine which side you're going to sit on, which side of the aisle. That same aisle that the bride is going to walk through as she comes up to the altar to make her covenant with her future husband. Okay, nobody in their right mind is thinking about Abram and a bunch of animals slain on the ground when they are snapping pictures of the pretty woman in the white dress. But when God passed through that aisle, those animals that Abram had to kill and then cut them in half and let them lie on the ground, he was saying to Abraham, or Abram in this case, he was saying, Abram, if I don't fulfill my end of this covenant, then may you do to me what you've done to these animals. That's what it meant. Oh, wait, did I bring back some good memories of your wedding day, Kevin? Or no? I hope I did. All right, that's what it meant, right? If I don't keep my part of this bargain, you can cut me in half and put me on the ground, let me dry in the sun. as we read in Psalm 15, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. He keeps his oath, even when it hurts. Like Noah, that's the way Abram would have understood it. It's how they made contracts and transacted business in the ancient world. We've got examples of this. I think it's even in the Dead Sea Scrolls about some of these transactions that were made. Such a covenant was made in those days, usually between two people. They were going to make some kind of a business deal or something. And they would each pass through those carcasses, and they would make the same pledge. And they would say, if I don't keep my end of the deal, you can kill me. But in this case, as in the case with Noah, it is God alone who is saying it. Only he is walking down that aisle. Abram, if I ever break this covenant with you, then may I be slain and laid there on the ground in pieces in this thick and dreadful darkness. As if that could ever happen to the mighty and holy and all-powerful God of all the universe. Kill God, you... Oh. Or couldn't it? And didn't it? Because the greatest example, the one that makes all the difference for you and me, the greatest example of God making a covenant, swearing an oath to his own hurt, occurred on the day when he was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself on an old rugged cross. He let people pierce his hands and his feet. He let people drive nails into his hands. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You ever thought lately about just how much God loves you? I was thinking about this verse. It's John 3 and verse 1, 1 John 3 and verse 1, actually. I don't know if I asked you to put that up on a slide or not, but 1 John 3 and verse 1. Oh, there it is. All right. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Every time I read that verse, whenever I see that word lavished in 1 John 3, I always remember this time. A friend of mine were asked to come and sing at a strawberry social. Have I ever told you this story? Oh, if I have, it's too late. But anyway, do you know what? It happened right here in this building about 25 years ago. Only back then it was known as the Lisbon United Church. And yeah, they had pews and heard a great sermon from Pastor Bob, I think was his name. But anyway, so my friend Roger and I singing our little hearts out. And then afterwards, we all went downstairs to this very basement in this building. And, well, okay, if you've never been to a strawberry social, I'm sure most of you have, but if you never have been, go. Especially one out in the country, right? Because you know what that's like. So you go down to the basement, right, and they give you these fresh strawberries. I mean, they're probably picked right under the ground, like 100 yards away from us, maybe. I don't know. But they're like, really fresh, right? It's like late June or July. Is that when the strawberries come? June. All right, month of June. Mark it down on your calendar. And so we're walking down. And now, you know, okay, not in our church, but in some churches, there's usually this very matronly woman at the end of the table. A grandmotherly type. And she is in charge of this big stainless steel bowl filled with whipped cream. Oh, yeah. And there you are. Please, sir, I want some more. No, there you are with your strawberries. And then she just comes and takes that big wooden ladle and just, hold on, see if I can do this. There. Lavishes the whipped cream all over the strawberry. And since you're the guest, and you've just sung your little heart out, she looks down at you and says, "Oh, that's not enough for you." Lavishes more whipped cream on your strawberries. That's how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Very strange. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? Even when we weren't interested in God. And so many people in the world aren't. Oh, who needs God? But even though when we were running away from him, he ran towards us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins and a place in heaven when our time on earth is over. It's not because we're great people. No, it's a gift of eternal life in God's kingdom. And by the way, it is just that. It's a gift. But like any gift, it's something you got to reach out and receive. Did you ever watch National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation? And Clark Griswold is there in the attic hiding this year's Christmas presents. And he's, you know, finding the right place to hide it. And all of a sudden, his hand feels something. And he pulls out this little box. And it says something like, "Happy Mother's Day, 1984 or something. And he suddenly realizes, oh, it's a gift that he bought his wife, but didn't give her. It was just stuck. He forgot that he hid it there in the attic. You know, God has wrapped up a nice little gift for each one of us, each one of you. It's got your name on it. But if it remains stuck in Clark Griswold's attic, you won't even know you had the gift. There it was. You got to receive it. And you receive it by faith. Only by faith. Remember what we read in Psalm 15? Actually, can we bring up Psalm 15 for a moment? Remember what we read there? I'll just read some of these verses. But it says, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless." Uh-oh. "The one who does what is righteous." Oh, well, you know, some days. "Who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander," even when it's at the Oscars, right? "Who never does anything wrong to their neighbor." Oh, but Lord, you don't understand. "He borrowed my lawnmower a long time ago. He never gave it back. I had to keep his weed trimmer. It's only fair." Right? "Who keeps an oath," or "cast no slur," "who keeps an oath even when it hurts." Well, you know, we didn't exactly sign anything. We can't stand in the presence of a holy God on our own merit. I mean, I look out here and I see just really nice looking people. You're all dressed pretty nicely, warmly, of course, because it's Canada. You people on Zoom, I'm sure you're all just fine folks. I see you sitting out there. Should have brought my romper room mirror. I try to convince you that I'm a nice person. Some days, right? That's why there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's all his work, but we need to receive it. I hope everybody here has received that, everybody out there on Zoom, spiritually. And Kevin, you even mentioned it, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, right, "You accept a person is born again." And Nicodemus, he's just making sure that, you know, Jesus is like all there. He says, "Wait a minute, hold on. You don't mean you got to go back into your mother's?" No. It's a spiritual rebirth. to spiritual rebirth. You must be born again, which means spiritually reborn from above. And you know, that just means we just simply tell God that we know we've sinned. We know we fall short. That's what sin means, by the way. It's a term from archery. It means you fall short of the target. We can compare ourselves and find other people who are a lot worse than we are. But we all just don't quite make the target. That's what it means. We fall short. When we tell people they're sinners, it doesn't mean that you're, oh yeah, you scum of the earth. No, we fall short because we have a righteous judge. And yeah, I may be able to find somebody worse than me, but I will never be righteous enough. But I believe you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for my sins. I believe he rose again. And I believe that if I will invite him now, by faith, to come and be my Lord and Savior, that he will. He will take away my sins. So Lord Jesus, I'm asking, come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me live for you from this day forward. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. I receive you now. Amen. Is there anybody that's never done that? I can help you do that sometime. Before you even leave today, you can do that. You people on Zoom, I don't know, maybe you're thinking to yourself, oh yeah, you know, I haven't done that. Or, boy, I'd like to do that. I'll come visit you. I'll wear my mask. We'll get that taken care of. Become a real true child of God. And then go out and live for him. Go out and live for him. Show the world what a real Christian's supposed to look like, because we could really use it. Now, maybe there's somebody in here or you're out there and you're thinking to yourself, well, I received Christ. I even got baptized. I go to church. But if God loves me so much, why do I still have pain? Why do I still hurt sometimes? Boy, you know, if I had a complete answer to that, the world would beat a path to my door just to hear it. And since I'd charge everybody a nickel to get the answer, my door would be in the Bahamas somewhere, just saying. But in the moments that remain, I just want to share one quick thought with you. The assurance we have, those of us who have placed our hope in the finished work of the cross of Christ, the truth that there really is no condemnation for us, right? It's not a license to sin, but it means that we're forgiven completely. That verse comes from Romans chapter 8. And in that chapter, we find another very familiar verse. I'm thinking of Romans 8 and verse 28, right? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Or some translate it, in all things work together for good. It's a hard translation, a hard verse to translate. But there's the often overlooked second half of that verse, right? We often tell people, well, God works everything for good. Works everything for good. And don't tell that to somebody who's suddenly going through something terrible in their life. They're not going to appreciate it. But the second part of that verse that we often overlook, it says that he works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. When we begin this Christian walk, we begin the process, and it's a process, but we begin the process of no longer living for ourselves, but for God's purposes, his glory. And God has things in mind that we don't always see all that well. He has his purposes, he has his plans, and he doesn't discuss them with us, right? He's got plans that he's not asking our permission for. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. It's not about us. Even Jesus had to say it, right, that night in Gethsemane, as we think about our Lent season right now. Right? Father, is there any way this can pass by me? But yet not my will, but your will. And he taught us how to pray it, didn't he? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. History is still his story. But every one of us has an important part to fulfill in that story. Even if you think your life is pretty mundane, God is counting on you to fulfill whatever role he's given you. In fact, you may not even know yet what he has in plan for your life, large or small. But remember, we're not home yet. Remember, we talked about that last time. We're not home yet. The final curtain hasn't come down. The greatest banquet, the greatest party, it's still to come. And have you noticed? The more you walk with him, you begin to discover that really nothing in this life will be quite fulfilling. Nothing in this life will seem quite right to you. Even the best things, there's always just one little flaw, isn't there? And it will be that way as long as you and I are still on this side of the curtain. But I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. If the Spirit of the living God is living inside of you, then take heart. He has made you a promise to his own hurt, and he will not change his mind. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for the faithfulness of God. Lord, I can be faithful for a little while, I suppose, sometimes, but Lord, you're faithful for eternity. I just pray, Lord, that every single person understands that, understands that there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone, just by receiving him. And Lord, thank you so much for that precious gift. It just so happens this was a communion Sunday morning that I was thinking about sharing this, and so grateful for that too. Grateful for what that represents. You sent your son to die and rise again for our sins so that you as a holy and righteous judge could still be holy and righteous because you put the blame on him and not us. So the penalty has been paid for everyone who will receive him. And I thank you. You made it to your own hurt. Hard to know what that would actually mean for the creator of the universe to suddenly find himself on a cross. But I thank you so much. I thank you so much. And Lord, as we think about moving forward into spring, I will never look at a rainbow the same way again. I hope no one else will. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for the promise you have made. By your Spirit, I pray for a blessing on every single person here, every person watching, and anyone else listening later on online. May Jesus Christ be praised to the glory of God the Father. Thank you. Thank you in his name. Amen.